known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. All right, so I wanted you to have the context there of this armor of God passage. Notice in the context, Paul is asking for prayer, specifically that he would be effective as a preacher of the gospel. But I want us to go back to verse 10. I want you to see, first of all, the group that he is talking to here. The group he is addressing is my brethren. That's talking about believers. He's addressing fellow believers in this church in Ephesus and also each one of us. The command for believers is found in verse 11. It is put on the whole armor of God. And if you look down at verse 13, we have the idea there. We're supposed to put it on every day because we need to have it on so that we will be able to withstand in the evil day. Which day is that one going to be? Do you know? Do you know when you're going to be attacked by the wicked one? When he's going to come by as that roaring lion and see if he can devour you? Can you mark that day on your calendar and say, okay, it's going to be on September the 22nd. That's the day that I'm going to be tempted. And so that's the day I really need to make sure that I put on the armor of God. Can you predict that? So the idea there is, whatever day you're going to be attacked, you better have your armor on. Folks, you better have it on every single day, because today could be the evil day for you. The day when Satan comes by to attack you, and so you better be ready to resist him. You're supposed to put this armor on every day, and that includes the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at verse 15. He says, as part of your armor, part of your necessary equipment for the spiritual warfare, make sure that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet shod has the idea of putting on shoes, okay? That's what he's talking about there. Foot gear, footwear. You go down to the athletic store nowadays, and man, they got every kind of foot gear, footwear you could possibly imagine in there, don't they? I mean, they got shoes for basketball, and they got shoes for running, and they have shoes for, you know, hiking, and they have shoes for everything, soccer, football, golf, whatever. I mean, there is a special shoe for every possible conceivable application. And there's a shoe that you need for the spiritual warfare. There's a shoe that you need in order to be ready to stand in the evil day, to resist the devil, and to engage in the warfare on the side of Jesus Christ, and that is the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that? Well, the word preparation means readiness. It could mean equipment. Maybe it could be a firm foundation. The idea is that this is a necessary footwear, foot gear, that will give you a sure footing in the battle. All right, so first of all, you need to be secure in the sure footing of the gospel yourself. But folks, since this is also pictured on our feet, it's not just the idea that make sure you are grounded in the gospel, but it also has the idea that you are supposed to be prepared to carry and to convey that gospel message to others as well. It's the same idea we find in Romans 10, verse 15, and we're going to look at that passage later where the Apostle Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring glad tidings of good things. He's talking there about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you know the gospel, you believe the gospel, and you're ready to share it at all times. That's the idea of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's an important part of your spiritual preparation for spiritual warfare, because you can mark it down, the devil wants to attack your testimony. He wants to dim the light of your testimony. He wants to bring you down under a bushel somewhere. He wants to put you in a place where you cannot serve God and you cannot win souls effectively. And so you better be ready in the Word and in the Spirit and in prayer to engage others at all times with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you go out into your day with that as your mentality, with that as your preparation, you're going to be much better prepared to withstand the temptations of the wicked one. If you're always conscious of the fact that wherever I am, wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, whoever I'm talking to, right now, I need to be ready to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ with the message of the gospel on my lips. That's going to make a difference in how you encounter people in this world. It's going to make a difference in the way you respond when temptations come your way. I mean, let's just say you're out there in the world, you're dealing with some worldly, ungodly person. Maybe it's in some kind of a business transaction, something else. I mentioned something similar to this on Sunday night. But you're dealing with somebody who's just plain hard to get along with. They're irritating you. They're not being fair. In fact, they're being downright provocative. And you're really tempted to lose your temper, lose your cool, blow up, and let that person have it. But if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you're going to remember, you know what? I can't do that. Because I need to be ready to share Christ with this individual. At all times, I need to be ready to slide right into a gospel conversation with this person. So I cannot just indulge my flesh in this moment by allowing myself to lose my cool and tell that person what I think and tell them off or whatever it may be. It'll help you not give in to your flesh. So here's the application of this passage, and we're going to move on. Every believer should be prepared at all times to share the gospel with those who need to hear. And of course, if you're prepared to share, the idea is you have a responsibility to share when God gives you that opportunity. Now let's go to the next point here. Number 6, we see our personal responsibility as well. In the example in the early church, let's go to Acts chapter 8, please. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Again, I'm going to have you looking at several passages tonight. Acts 8 is our next passage. The first 4 verses. Talking here about events in Jerusalem in the early days of the church, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, the martyr Stephen, just been killed. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Who was the they in verse 4? The they in verse 4 are believers. Except I want you to notice verse 1 says it's except the apostles. All right, so the leaders, their regular preachers and teachers were not scattered abroad. These were the quote-unquote ordinary Christians, all right? I'm not saying that to imply that any believer is ordinary, but just the way we often think about it, you know. These were not the full-time preachers. These were the people in the pews, so to speak, although they didn't have pews back then. They were the ones who were scattered abroad, and they were the ones who took part in this work of preaching the gospel of Christ. The word preach there in verse 4 is the same word typically used for preach. It does not necessarily mean to deliver a prepared sermon. It may not mean to preach in front of the church. It may not mean to preach on a street corner. But the idea is in general to proclaim, to announce some good news. It is to share with your lips the good news message of the gospel that Jesus saves. And folks, that is our responsibility, just as these believers took it as their individual responsibility to share the gospel wherever they went. That's what we should be doing. The application here is that each believer is a proclaimer of the gospel in your context to whatever audience, whatever group of people, whatever individuals God brings your way to allow you to present that gospel message. You might think there's not much you can do in this work of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you might be surprised. I think of one of our senior saints, a lady by the name of Wilma Springer. How many of you know Wilma? I'm just curious. Okay, well, quite a few of you do. She's down there at the nursing home, and last time we visited her, we talked with her for quite a while, and she was telling us about how she's witnessing to her caregivers there. I mean, she's having lengthy conversations with these different people that take care of her about their, you know, where they stand with God and sharing the gospel And I mean, she's busy about it. Wilma, if you know her, you know she's a soul winner. She is interested in reaching people for Christ, and that's been her life, all of her life. And now, even now, when she's sitting in the nursing home and she can't really move out of this room without assistance, she's still proclaiming the gospel. How about you? How about you? Got a couple of questions for you before we move on here into this next heading. And just by way of application, are you taking your personal responsibility to share the gospel seriously? I mean, we've talked about it. We've got the head knowledge now. Yes, we all understand the gospel is a powerful resource. And we all have a personal responsibility to use that powerful recourse to bring a savor of Jesus Christ, the light of His truth, into our environment, wherever we are, whoever we're interacting with. Are you taking that responsibility seriously? Just today I had to go up to a store and pick up something, and as I was going up there, I thought, you know, I really need to at least give this fella a tract. And, you know, it would have been real easy just to say to myself, you know, I just don't really have time for that. And, you know, it's not really a good situation there in that kind of environment to have a conversation about the gospel. But I did. I gave him a tract and shared it with him and asked him if I could give that to him, explained it was about eternal life. I don't know if he read it or not, but it was just a little opportunity to plant a seed of God's Word. So often we have those opportunities and we do nothing with them. And I've been guilty myself so many times of failing to take advantage of opportunities. But folks, if we're going out into our day and we've got our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, I believe a part of that is we should be excited and looking for opportunities to speak to others about Christ. Do you ever take the time to pray that? Lord, help me today to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Would you bring somebody across my path that I could share the gospel with? We went out last Saturday morning, and we're going door to door in Pomona right now. And we had a group of folks there, and we took time to pray before we went, asking God for divine appointments, that the Lord would direct our steps to some people that were prepared to have conversations. So I went with Brother Slade and his daughter, and we parked our car around the corner, and we went to the first house on that corner, and the guy was standing outside, and he was standing out there by his pickup truck and had a beer sitting there on the bumper of the truck. But you know what? He was very friendly and very open, and we had a great conversation with him about the gospel. It was a divine appointment. The Lord opened the door, and I believe the light went on in his mind of understanding. Now, he didn't pray to get saved, but I believe he understood the gospel, and I'm praying for him. He's a fellow Dale that I mentioned there. But folks, that, you know, if we pray and ask God, you know, will you help us and will you give us opportunities, he'll open up doors. Are you taking it seriously? Second question, are you sharing the gospel faithfully as a good steward of Jesus Christ, remembering that you'll give an account to the Lord for what you do with the resource that He has put into your hands. The same gospel that saved your soul, that changed your life, you still have that resource in your hands. What are you doing about sharing it with others? Now let's go to the third point in this outline, and let's talk about the fact that the gospel is also our primary recourse. It is our primary recourse. And what do I mean by that? I mean it is our first and best and only option that leads people into salvation. Remember what Romans 1 says? It is the power of God unto salvation. That is the goal. That is the outcome of the power of God in the gospel. It brings people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Folks, the gospel, the Word of God, the Word of truth, that is our primary recourse when we are seeking to have a testimony of Jesus Christ in this world. Here's our key verse for this point. Romans 10:17, it says, in fact, please turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. I said we'd look at this and we're going to go to it now. Romans chapter 10. Here's our key verse, Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, so if we want people to come to faith in Christ, what must they hear? The word of God. They have to hear the word of God. And you know what? That is going to require a preacher, a proclaimer, somebody to announce the good news, somebody to spread the word, somebody to share that gospel message. I like what I read in the Believer's Bible Commentary here. It said, quote, a universal gospel presupposes a universal proclamation. Praise God, we have a universal gospel. But what good does it do if it's not universally proclaimed? And that's the mission that God has given to us. And the commentary goes on to say, here we have the heartbeat of Christian missions. The author could have said, here we have the heartbeat of evangelism. This is the whole mission, the idea right here. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 10. Let's look at the context of this key verse. Start at verse 14. Verse 14, it comes right after verse 13, that wonderful promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call until you've believed. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You can't believe till you've heard. And he's working backwards, step by step. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But, verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I wanted you to see that this verse is right in the middle of a passage that is all about the gospel. It begins with the gospel, and then he moves into how the gospel is to be proclaimed, how it is to be shared. Then he goes into the fact that not everybody has believed it. Okay, some may hear it and reject it, like many of the Jews in Jesus' day and in Paul's day. That's what he's talking about there. Israel knew the truth. They had an opportunity, but they turned away from it. And then he's talking about the fact that the gospel has gone to other people that weren't even asking for it. Those are the Gentile peoples of this earth. And they had an opportunity to hear and to believe as well. And folks, that's the work that is still going on today. But if any individual is going to hear and to receive the gospel, believe it to be saved, it has to begin with hearing. It has to be that's our job in witness, folks. When we're witnessing to people, our job is to major on the presentation of the Word of God. People have to hear and understand the Word of God if they're going to be saved. The scriptural message of the gospel is our primary recourse. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. I put it up here on the screen for you, but why don't you go ahead and turn over to that passage, and we'll start reading at verse 1. Bear with me, because I'm developing this idea. I'm going somewhere here. So at verse 1, let's see what the Apostle Paul said. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Here it is. He's about to define it and to share it. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. What saves people? The gospel. Okay? If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. And then we could go on and read about all the people that saw him. But folks, the gospel in a nutshell is the message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son died for our sins. The proof of that was that he was buried. He rose again the third day, and the proof of that was that he was seen, and it was all done in fulfillment of the scripture. That is gospel truth. And folks, that is the message, in a nutshell, that saves people. How were they saved? Look back at verse 1. Paul preached it, and they received it. There had to be a preacher, and there had to be a receptivity, a belief in the message. Folks, this is the message that is the power of God unto salvation. This message right here. This is our powerful resource that should also, therefore, be our primary recourse. Now, let me share with you some things that will not get somebody saved, okay? Three of them. I got three right here. Emotional experiences, arguing, and illustrations. These things will not get somebody saved. Emotional experiences, you know, this is one of the big problems with experience-centered Christianity, such as you find in many charismatic churches, those type of churches in that movement. I've talked to people coming out of those types of churches. I've had several conversations over the years, and what I have found is that almost all the time they claim to be saved, but they cannot articulate the gospel. They don't understand or know that gospel message that I just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Many times when they say that they have been saved, they mean that they had some kind of a religious or some kind of an emotional experience. Maybe it happened in a church where they walked an aisle. They had some vague understanding that they needed to walk an aisle, and then maybe they had some kind of a very emotional experience at the front of the church. Maybe people, you know, put hands on them, or they spoke in tongues or whatever, but they don't understand the gospel. They think they're saved because they had an experience, and it was a very moving experience. This is also a problem that comes with using movies and music and concerts and dramatic presentations as evangelistic tools. The problem is that people may make an emotional response without understanding the message of the gospel. They may make some kind of a vague commitment based upon some kind of a vague understanding, but the commitment does not last because it was not rooted in a real reception of gospel truth. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved by asking Jesus into your heart? Well, that's kind of a Christian type of lingo that we sometimes use, isn't it? Depends on what you mean by asking Jesus into your heart. But my friend, you can ask Jesus into your heart, but if you have not believed the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not believing the gospel. You understand that? It is the gospel message that saves a person's soul. And that's where I say sometimes in our evangelistic efforts, we make assumptions and we read into what people do and say. So somebody says to us, "Oh, I asked Jesus into my heart." We assume they must be saved because they must understand what that means. But they may not understand at all. They may not even really know who Jesus is. So we must make sure that the gospel is our primary recourse in evangelism. Another thing that won't get somebody saved is arguing. You'll never argue somebody into being saved. Did you know that? You can try very, very hard. And sometimes there can be some value in having discussion, maybe even in-depth discussion. We talk about apologetics. I think apologetics are good and important. Apologetics may include logical or rational discussion, maybe even a defense of the faith that may involve some argumentation, but there's right and wrong ways to use argumentation in a context of witnessing. And what I have found is that in general, contentious arguments with people are a waste of time. I've had a lot of these type of discussions with people, and if somebody, usually a desire to argue reveals a desire to avoid the truth, or a desire to prove that they are the ones who know the truth and everybody else is wrong. And so those type of conversations tend not to be very profitable. Now, we're going to talk about how to deal with these kind of situations later on. And I'm going to have a whole lesson about apologetics next time as a part of this point. Okay, so we're going to talk about that in more depth so we can understand how to properly prepare the soil for the seed of God's Word. But arguing in and of itself is not going to get somebody saved. Your logical, rational skills, that is not going to bring somebody to salvation. It's something that God can use, but the gospel must be the primary recourse. And then number three, illustrations won't get somebody saved. Now, I'm going to put a little asterisk on that one. I'm going to exclude the very important illustration of your personal testimony, which I believe is a very important evangelistic tool. Okay, but I'm talking about illustrations. I have a lot of illustrations that I like to share with people when I'm witnessing, and I use them. But folks, those illustrations in and of themselves are only useful so much as they illustrate the Word of God, as they illustrate Scripture. They have to be used in that framework of Scripture. So what I'm saying to you is, when you're witnessing, don't just use your words. Use the Word of God. Use the actual verses of the Scripture, because that is where the power is. Don't just reference a verse. Quote the verse. Make sure they hear lots of verses of Scripture. Let's take a look at some of the verses in the Scripture that talk about the fact that it is our primary recourse in witnessing. Okay, how about Psalm 19:7. Sorry about that. I have too many sevens there. Thank you for... There's not 77 verses in that psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What is it that converts a person's soul? It's the Word of God, the law of the Lord. Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth life, light, excuse me. It giveth understanding unto the simple." What is it that will open a person's eyes to the light of the glorious gospel? It's the Word of God. And so I like this verse too, because this verse always encourages me that if I'm trying to talk to somebody about the Lord and maybe that person doesn't understand the gospel in a single conversation, they're just not getting it, they don't understand their sin, maybe their need for a Savior, maybe the sufficiency of Christ, whatever it may be, what should we do? Just keep patiently sowing and watering the seed of the Word of God. Keep sharing Scripture, because it is the entrance of God's words into that person's heart that will open up the eyes of their understanding to the truths of salvation. And then one more verse, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a sharp sword of conviction. Let me tell you, you can't make a sword for yourself that is as spiritually sharp and ready to do spiritual surgery as the Word of God. It is the sharp tool of God's conviction in the human heart. So then what should we do with the Word? What should we do with the Word? Two things. If we want to use the gospel as our primary recourse, we have to first of all know the Word. Secondly, use the Word. Know the Word and use the Word. This is why we're taking the time to memorize verses in this class. And by the way, I have your first three verses ready for you. If you are working on the Saturday part of the class, or even if you're not and you want to improve yourself as a as a witness for the Lord. Let me encourage you to pick up these verse cards each week and work on memorizing them. So I have the first three here in the Romans Road, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, and Romans 6:23. You can pick them up at the back and take them with you. If you're in the Saturday component, then that's something you should do, and work on those verses, getting ready for our first meeting the first Saturday in October. I'll have more verses for you each week. Many of you may already have those three learned. How many know those three already? Say, I have them down. Okay, that's pretty good. So that would just be a review, a refresher, but I would encourage you to take the cards anyway. That's why we need to memorize verses, folks, because we need to have verses at the ready when we are witnessing to people, and the more we have at our disposal, the better. Because you never know what verse will be needed in a particular conversation. I'm going to say more about that later on. We talk about preparing to witness, the preparation for the gospel. But we need to know the word, and then secondly, use the word, quoting lots of scripture while we are witnessing. Let's look at knowing the word just a little bit more in depth here. Going back to that armor of God passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, did you notice that part where it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Folks, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is part of our armor that we're supposed to be prepared with every single day. As a matter of fact, it is the only offensive weapon that we are given in our armor. And so we need to understand that it's the Word of God, the individual verses of the Scripture that will serve as our weapon against temptation. When Satan comes and he tries to attack us and to defeat us and to take us down, it is the Word of God that will be our sharp counterattack against temptation. The devil's wiles. We use the scripture just as the Lord Jesus did when he was tempted. He was tempted. What did he do? He quoted scripture in response, rebuking the enemy with the word of God. But the sword of the Spirit is also our weapon against deception. And not just in our own lives, but in the lives of other people. And it is also our weapon to bring conviction to the heart of a lost sinner who needs to be saved. In that case, it's not a counterattack. It is a powerful attack. It's how we go on the offensive against the gates of hell. We do it with the Word of God. So right there, you have two good reasons why you should be memorizing the Word of God. Number one, because it's going to defend you against temptation. And number two, because it's going to help you to take on deception and to bring conviction to the hearts of people that need to be saved. It's going to be your primary recourse. Would you notice the word take there? It's actually up in a previous verse, but the word take there in that passage means to take it into your hand. Of course, that makes sense because that's what you do with a sword, right? You would grasp it in your hand. You would wrap your fingers around the handle of that sword. You would fasten your grip to that sword so that it would become like an extension of you. Maybe we could say that in the same way that you would wrap your fingers around the handle of an actual sword, you should wrap your brain around the weapon of the Word of God. You should make it an extension of you, okay? That it becomes something that you are skillful in using. You know, in ancient times, before a soldier would go out onto the battlefield, he would practice with his sword. Did you know that? I mean, you would have to develop some skills in single combat with your sword. You had to get used to the weapon. You had to know the various moves and effective ways to encounter somebody else and how to do warfare with that weapon. In the same way, folks, if we want to become skillful in the Word of God, we're going to have to spend some time acclimating ourselves to that weapon, some time learning how to use it. It's going to take some time and effort to prepare. But also, don't forget that it's the sword of who? The Spirit. So yes, you are taking it into your hand, but the Spirit wields the sword through you. It's all him, but it's also all you. You're fully engaged, and he is working through you powerfully with the scripture. It's like many other things that we've studied together in the past where, you know, yes, God is the one who works in us so that we can work for him. It's a both and, okay? It's 100% God and 100% you. And that's why God is not going to put some verse in your head that you can use to quote to somebody that you're witnessing to that you've never read. He's not going to just, you know, if you want it to be there, you have to have read it. You have to have worked at learning it and memorizing it so that it will be a ready tool in your hand, available for the Spirit's use. The neat thing is that if we will be diligent to study and prepare, sometimes the Spirit will bring, he will bring verses of Scripture to our minds when we're engaged in a conversation with people that we didn't even know we knew. I had them memorized. I've quoted some verses to people when I was witnessing, and then I thought to myself, wow, I didn't even think I had that verse memorized. But it's the Spirit's sword. But you're supposed to take it in your hand. Wrap your brain around it. And so I want to encourage you, know the Word. If the gospel is our primary recourse, here's the application. We need to prepare ourselves to use it effectively at the Spirit's direction by memorizing it and mastering its use. Secondly, use the Word. Going to a different analogy here, as the Word of God, not as a sword, but as a seed. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How is a person born again? It's when a seed of the Word falls into that person's heart, an eternal, incorruptible seed of God's Word, and it germinates. And it grows, and it brings new life. That's how someone's born again. It is through the incorruptible seed of the Scriptures. Now, if that's the case, then we need to do what we read in Matthew 13:3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Again, in that passage, the seed is the Word of God. That's very clear. If you look at the passage, the context, the Lord Jesus talks about the Word several times in his explanation of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. It's the same picture, the same analogy going on here. So here's the application. If the gospel is our primary recourse, if that is the life-giving message that will birth a soul into God's family, that will bring life where there was no life, then we should be spreading its life-giving message far and wide. We need to be sowing the seed of the Word, because it's not gonna fall into somebody's heart and germinate and grow and bring forth much fruit unless it is sown. Unless it is spread, unless it is shared. So here's the final question. Are you making it your first priority to know and use the Word of God in your witness? That's what we've talked about. But are we doing? Are we going to do what we have been learning tonight? We're going to divide up for prayer. Next time we're going to continue on into our second point, the preparation for the gospel. But folks, let me just kind of underscore this for you before we go tonight. There's only one way that a person gets saved. It is by hearing and receiving the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our primary recourse in witnessing. And we need to make sure that when we're witnessing to people, that we share the gospel. Don't just say to somebody you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Don't just say ask God to forgive you for your sins. I know people that ask, you know, God to forgive them for their sins every day, and they're lost because they haven't believed the gospel. That's how somebody gets saved. That's the message they need to hear. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a man. And as a sinless human being, he was able to make a sacrifice for all of our sins. On the cross of Calvary, all of our sins were placed upon him. He paid our fine in full. He made it possible for God in his legal system of justice to pardon guilty criminals like you and me by transferring the guilt of our sin onto his Son. Jesus stands there ready to forgive and to cleanse and to pardon a lost sinner who will receive the work that he has accomplished on his behalf at Calvary. He is a living Savior, and he's able to give everlasting life to all those who believe. We need to be sharing that message whenever we have the opportunity so people can hear it and be saved. Let's go ahead and divide up for prayer tonight.